Well, hey, Merry Christmas. It's great to be together here for our message on Christmas Sunday. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. Hey, I hope when you hear that, that brings just a spirit of excitement for you. But I also know for some, it creates a little bit of anxiety because you're probably thinking about all the stuff that you still have to do before Christmas actually gets here. You know, these last few years, I've actually done kind of an informal poll around this time just to see who still has Christmas gifts left to buy. And every year, the results are about the same. It's about 80% men that still have at least Christmas shopping to do. That's definitely the way it is around our house. But it also proves a theory that I've had about the Christmas story in the Bible, a theory I've had for a long time, which is if it would have been wise women instead of three wise men that came to visit Jesus. For one, they would have got there a lot earlier because they would have stopped and asked for directions. And two, they would have brought a lot more sensible gifts than they did because, you know, what's a baby need with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, the reality is, if you still have some shopping to do, I did read just this week that the most requested gift over the last 10 years combined is, do you have a guess? It is actually gift cards. That's right. Maybe you think gift cards is a little impersonal to give, but really it's great because it, you know, a person gets what they want, they get it in the right size and the right color and all those kind of things. But here is the thing. Well, everybody loves to get a gift card. What I read in this little survey that I read this week said that in 2019, in that one year, that there are $3 billion of gift cards that are still left unspent. And that actually since 2005, when apparently gift cards started to become this popular thing, that $45 billion are still out there in unused cards that are either lost or accidentally thrown away, or maybe they're just sitting in a drawer somewhere. And I bring all that up because this Advent season, we've been focusing on the traditional Christmas themes of hope and peace and love and joy. And the reality is those kinds of things are God's gifts to us, especially at Christmas time. We receive those gifts of love and peace and hope and joy. And yet the reality is sometimes we receive those things, but it's almost like we leave them unused, lost or forgotten or tucked away in a drawer somewhere. And so this week, today, I want to focus on the topic of joy, and specifically resolute joy or lasting joy. Because throughout this year that has been filled with so many challenges, one of the things that seems to have just kind of disappeared out of our culture is joy. And maybe you are missing it in your life as well. In fact, if you are struggling to find joy this Christmas, and I know that many people are, it's my prayer that this message will really help you to discover some foundations for what biblical joy is really all about. So we're actually going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit today, but kind of our main scripture comes from a very familiar passage, the heart of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, where we read this. Luke 2:8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy.'" Good news that will cause great joy for all people. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And if you let that those familiar words sink in, what an amazing message that is to a very surprising group of people. But at the heart of it is not only is Jesus born, but he is the rightful Messiah and King in the line of David. And more than that, he is the Lord. And that is news that is good news, but it's supposed to bring not just a little bit of joy, but great joy for all people. So joy is, of course, often associated with Christmas time. A lot of that is because of what we read right here in the angel's announcements to the shepherds, that it's an announcement of great joy. But another reason that joy is so often connected with Christmas is that the most popular Christmas carol of all times is, of course, Joy to the World. And Joy to the World was actually written in 1719, so a little over 300 years ago, by an English minister by the name of Isaac Watts. But here's the thing. When Isaac Watts first wrote that song, he had no idea, nor did he have any intention, that it would actually be a Christmas song. If you read the lyrics, there's no mention of a baby Jesus. There's no mention of shepherds or wise men or Joseph or Mary or Bethlehem or any of those things. In fact, when he wrote that song, he was a young man. And he wrote it because his father, who was also a minister, he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, a lot of the songs that we're singing these days are out of touch with the common people. The language is out of touch with where people are in our world today." And he says, "Honestly, the songs are boring and they're lacking in joy." And so his dad said, "Well, you know what? There's something you could do about it. Rather than complaining about it, why don't you do something about it?" And even as a young man, Isaac Watts began to write songs. And eventually he became literally one of the most important songwriters in all of history. His first hymn book was called The Psalms of David as Imitated by the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State of Worship, which apparently was the common language of the day. But that very first songbook that he wrote included songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, We're Marching to Zion, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, and of course it included Joy to the World, which is actually based on Psalm 98. And as I said, Watts, when he first wrote that as a Christmas song, it wasn't meant to be a Christmas song, but it was like Psalm 98, which was just a poem full of joy because of an understanding of who God is and what he's done and what he will do. It wasn't until eventually about 100 years later, actually in America, that an American songwriter took those lyrics, put it to a new music, and then it started to become a Christmas song. And so this Christmas Sunday, what I want to do is I actually want to break down some of those words that all of us have been singing for years and see if it might not unlock some of that missing joy that we might be looking for this Christmas. So what are some of the things that we learn from Scripture and from this classic song, starting with this idea that we can find resolute joy or lasting joy because of the incarnation of Jesus, because of this simple but history-changing truth that God became a man. Watts writes it like this: "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So let earth receive her king." So we already looked at what the angels announced as far as the coming of Jesus and his birth. We have another place that it's announced, Jesus' birth is announced, but in a more in kind of a big picture, almost cosmic sort of way. We've actually looked at this scripture already once during this Christmas season, but in the book of John, John describes this kind of incarnation, this God becoming a man like this. "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity, one God from beginning, from even before beginning. And so it says, John says, "And then that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And so because he's made his dwelling among us, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Sometimes we quote the Message translation or paraphrase of that verse. It says it like this: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." You see, God did not stay far off. God came near. God moved right into the neighborhood. Fully God and fully man. Now, it's interesting. You really don't see any other religion where you have that kind of thing. Usually, it's all about the person, the human, trying to work their way up to God, right? That they could offer more sacrifices, or they could obey more things, or they could do more rituals, they could be more religious, and somehow they would win the favor of the deity. But in Christianity, you see something that is completely different. You see God from his place of advantage in heaven, taking the step towards us so that he could be with us. You know, I saw a great story of this that kind of illustrates kind of the heart behind incarnation. And it's about this woman. Her name is Mary Daniels. And she went earlier this year, 114 days without seeing her husband when the memory care home that he lived in Jacksonville, Florida, shut down because of the coronavirus. She had visited her husband essentially every night for a long time. She would always get him ready for bed. But when the virus hit, the facility closed down to visitors. And as of March 11th, she couldn't see him at all anymore. For 100 days, Mary worried about him spending so much time alone. She was desperate to find some sort of way that she could be near him, desperate to find some way that she could be close to him. She was interviewed, and this is what Mary said. She said, "We have separated these folks to save them, but it's the isolation that will absolutely kill them. They need interaction. They need to be touched so that they can grow instead of just withering away." So Mary said, "One day it just came to me. It popped into my head how I could see my husband. And so I applied for a job at the facility." Now, Mary had already retired, but she decided that she was going to do anything that they offered for the chance to get inside. And so even when the only job they offered her was to be a dishwasher, she jumped at it. You see, because the job would now allow Mary to see her husband every day, and she's grateful for it. This is what she says: "It's worth it to be able to visit him, and I can already just tell the difference in his demeanor after these visits. I get to go again tonight, and it has made the world of difference for me." She said her husband now feels love, something he missed out on when they were separated. And she says, "I'm so grateful, I'm so lucky and fortunate, because I wanted to be with him every day." And the reality is that's the same thing that God did with us. God looked and he saw us in our hurt and our need and our brokenness as a result of our sin. And he said, "I need to be close to them. I want to be close to them." And so he didn't become a dishwasher, but again, he took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that we could see God and know God, see the glory of God with our own eyes in Jesus Christ. God humbled himself to be near to us. And here's the thing, that should be a source of joy to us, because there's nothing that can take that away from us. Now, it's interesting. Usually when we think about Christmas joy, it's probably closer to kind of a Christmas happiness that we think of, because we associate it with, you know, things going well. We think of it with kind of warm, fuzzy, Hallmark Christmas sort of things. But if you actually go back and you look at that very first Christmas and you look at the characters that are involved, there were very few easy circumstances for the people that were originally involved in that first Christmas. Think of Mary and Mary's relatives, Zachariah and Elizabeth, who in their old age had tried for years to conceive a child and couldn't conceive a child. And some of us know the hurt of that kind of unexplainable pain. Well, finally, in their old age, they conceive a child, and he grows up to be John the Baptist. And this miracle child is eventually killed. His head is cut off as a martyr for his faith because of what he believes. What a tragic story that is. The scandal surrounding Mary and Joseph is well known, right? We know all that went into them coming together in the first place. But try to imagine, ladies, especially if on the night that you were finally ready to give birth, that there wasn't a warm hospital bed and a, you know, trained medical staff that were there for you, but the only reception you got was, "Move on, lady, there's no room in the inn." Well, she finally does give birth to the child, and when it comes time to dedicate him at the temple, Joseph and Mary take him there, and they're so poor that the only thing that they can offer is the very smallest possible gift, 2 doves, because that's all that they can afford. Later on, when the wise men come and visit, they get news, too, that they were going to have to flee again and leave as refugees down to Egypt. Why? Because the tyrannical leader of their area, Herod, was killing the children all their age, around that age. And you see, it's these kind of circumstances, these kind of incredibly terrible circumstances, that the announcement from the angel comes, and he still announces it like this: "It is going to be great joy," even in the midst of those kind of things. But you know, it's not just the Bible characters who experience joy or have to come to experience joy in the face of trials. I told you a little bit about Isaac Watts, the author or the writer of the song Joy to the World. Well, he had a lot of reasons not to be a very joyful person. I mentioned to you that his father was a minister. But actually, when Isaac was born, his dad was absent. He wasn't around. He was actually in prison at the time. His dad was in prison for preaching the gospel because he wasn't a part, even though he wasn't a part of the official Church of England. So they threw him into jail. As a young boy growing up, it became very clear that Isaac was brilliant. And yet he could never go to the best schools that he wanted to go to and that he deserved to go to and where he belonged. In fact, he was so poor, he was considered an outsider. And throughout his life, time and time again, he was denied privilege after privilege. As most of the 750 songs that he wrote never even really received acceptance in his day because people thought that he didn't quite fit in. He was single for much of his life. In fact, there was a time when he started to correspond with a woman back and forth. Her name was Elizabeth Singer. By the way, what a great name for the hymn writer's wife, right? Elizabeth Singer. But they wrote back and forth until finally she agreed to marry him. And when they finally met, they were married, but it only lasted for a short time. And eventually she left him, and in part because of this, and I quote her words, "He was only 5 feet tall, with a shallow face and a hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color. And so the only woman that he ever loved divorced him, at least in part, because she didn't like the way that he looked." Yet it's in the words of this man who suffered so much throughout his lifetime that this Christmas Sunday, his words are still calling billions of people around the globe to a joy that is bigger than us. And it's a joy that starts with the incarnation. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Put your joy and your trust in that. So let heaven and nature sing, and let every heart prepare him room. So that's the first reason we can experience this resolute joy, because of the incarnation. But it's not just that. We can also have resolute joy because Jesus is the king. Jesus is the ruler over all. Isaac Watts writes it like this: "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns." So our joy as a Christian is not just that God is with us, but true joy comes when he is the ruler of your life. Now, most people, whether they're Christian or not, like the idea of Christmas. And one of the reasons is they like the idea of a baby Jesus, right? It's easy to follow a baby Jesus who's, you know, asleep on the hay or wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The problem with that is this baby grew up and became exactly who the angels said he would be: the king, the Messiah, the Lord, the ruler of all. And so we are called to follow him. And we're called to not just give a little corner of our heart to him, but to lay down our life and to come and follow him with our whole heart. In fact, I did a study this week on the word joy in the Bible. I looked up probably over 100 verses on joy. You find it about 300 times in the Bible. And as I looked up these words, I found this consistent theme over and over again that was really surprising, almost counterintuitive. And what we found is this, is that real joy, true lasting joy, especially in Jesus's upside down kingdom, is found ultimately in obedience and sacrifice. In other words, the more we lay down our life, the more we give ourselves to God, the more joy we experience. And yet you hear that and some of us start to disconnect because they think, well, wait a second, you know, if I go all in on this stuff, people are going to, you know, think I'm a Jesus freak and there goes all my fun in my life. But again, the Bible tells us it's just the opposite. In fact, what I want to do is I want to run you through just a number of scriptures, and I want you to see if you just pick up on the same theme of the way that joy comes from obedience. So I'm just going to run through these scriptures. You've got them all listed in your notes. But in John 15, it's a great place to start because it's Jesus' final sermon, final message to his disciples. And he says this in John 15:10. He says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." Verse 11, he says, "And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you all of this stuff as a gift of joy. And it's not just a little bit of joy, it's a complete joy. And it comes when you obey my commands, specifically when you love one another in the way that he loves us. Psalm 98 says that real joy comes from worship. This is the psalm where joy to the world actually comes from. Psalm 98 says that joy comes from worship because it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into joyful song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horns. Shout for joy, the Lord is King. Joy comes from prayer. Jesus says it like this, until now you've not asked for anything in my name, so ask and you will receive. And when you do, your joy will be complete. Joy is associated with giving, and specifically with giving generously. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes, and he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy in the midst of their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so we see giving and generosity and joy connected together. Philippians 2, joy is found in humility and laying down your life for the unity that could come with others. 2 Timothy 1, 4, joy is found in Christian fellowship. Joy is found in endurance, even through long trial and patience, Hebrews chapter 12. Joy is found in doing justice, Proverbs 21, 15. Joy is found in helping the poor, Psalm 41, 1. Joy is found when your life is on mission and when you are serving others and following Jesus and sharing Jesus with others, Luke 10, 17. In fact, even in the face of persecution, there's this strange side effect for the Christian, and it's joy. So you have this great passage in Acts 5, when the disciples had been proclaiming Jesus and they're drawn in before the religious leaders and they're beaten, and they said, you got to stop sharing Jesus with everybody out there. And Acts 5, 41 says this. So the apostles left that group. They left the Sanhedrin full of joy. They were rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And do you notice what's going on there? That's exactly what the angels said were going to happen all those years ago, that there was going to be a message of good news, and it was going to bring great joy for all people. And so I'm telling you, this year, if it seems like you're having a hard time finding that joy, the answer is not in more stuff. The answer isn't necessarily in more Christmassy events. The joy is not even that, you know, one day we're going to get through this crisis that we're in and get back to normal. I can't wait for that to happen. Joy is not found in a political solution. Joy is not found in winning some culture war. Joy is found in laying down your life in service and sacrifice to King Jesus and following his example of service to others. Time and time again, the Bible connects joy with obedience and sacrifice. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. When we give him reign of our life, joy starts to come out. But it's not just because of the incarnation. It's not just because of the kingship. But one of the things we see is that we can have resolute joy. Why? Because we know that Jesus is coming again. I mentioned that Joy to the World was originally not a Christmas song. If anything, it was a song celebrating the return of Christ. It was about Jesus's second coming. And this year, as we're celebrating Advent, you may know that the word Advent literally means the coming or arrival. And so Christians, traditionally, when we talk about Advent, we talk about Jesus's first Advent, his coming as a Messiah to be born. But Advent is just as much about a second Advent and watching and waiting with expectation and joy in the fact that Jesus is coming again. Advent is about the joy that we find knowing that one day, soon, Jesus is coming back. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff and a lot of talk circulating out there these days about the Lord's return. And as your pastor, can I just really encourage you not to be sucked in by some of the weird conspiracy theories and rumors, as Jesus calls them in Matthew 24, that we are hearing about these days, so-called prophets who, you know, want to connect Jesus's events to passing events in American politics or, you know, vaccines and viruses and all those sorts of things. But I encourage you to see Jesus's return as Scripture sees it, which is after the good news has been preached to all of the nations, there will come a time of ultimate victory when we will once and for all, and Jesus will once and for all bring in justice and judgment, and he will make all things right. As I said, this song, Joy to the World, really is about this. This is what Isaac Watts says. He says, one day there is coming a day when the fields and the floods and the rocks and the hills and the plains will repeat singing songs of praise to the King. In other words, one day even the creation will be restored. And it'll be a day like this, he says, when there will be no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. You see, the curse that he is talking about is the curse of sin that entered into the world way back in the Garden of Eden. And it has been a constant source of suffering and pain and division and sickness and hurt ever since that time. But you see, the day is coming at a second advent when all of that is gone. And there will be no more pain or disease, no more hatred or racism or division, no more anxiety or loneliness, no more broken homes, no more broken hearts, no more poverty or hunger, no addiction, no war. For all of those things, where the as far as the curse has found, all of those things that have been brought about by the curse would be pushed away. And the old will be made new. Out of disaster will come everlasting joy. Let me just kind of close with an illustration of this that I saw someone else share not too long ago. And you remember the old television show Extreme Home Makeover? I loved that show. Loved, you know, all the different makeovers they did. But the very last episode that they did was a really powerful one because it took place right after this horrible tornado tore through Joplin, Missouri. And it just didn't destroy one house, but it destroyed whole neighborhoods and whole streets. And so the Extreme Home Makeover crew decided that they weren't going to just rebuild one house, but they were going to rebuild a whole block of houses. And so they set to work rebuilding seven houses all on the same street. And this is what it looked like when it finally was done.
You ready to move seven buses? Well, you know what to say. Say it with me. Here we go. Bus driver. Move that bus.
Well, I guess there's just one thing left to say. Welcome home, Joplin families! Welcome home!
Well, hey, why can we have joy? Because one day we know that we are going to hear from our King. Welcome home. Welcome home, family. Things have been rebuilt and things have been made new. And the joy that you saw on those people's faces when they walked in and they saw that their earthly homes had been rebuilt, that is nothing compared to what it's going to be like when God's people see his new heaven and his new earth, and all of the sin and all of the suffering has been repaired. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, it will be made new. at the coming return of our Lord. And Jesus did all of this. He laid down his life out of love for you and me. This is the true gift of Christmas. He offers us not just joy, but hope and peace and love. And he says, I've given you these gifts. And now the question is, are you going to just cast them aside? Are you going to just leave them unopened in a drawer, lost or forgotten? Or are you going to open them up and walk in them? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us this Christmas. Father, in these weird times that we live, we know that there's sorrow and hurt and struggle and anger and frustration all around. And I pray, Lord, that you would replace those things with the gifts that come through following your Son. Gifts of hope and peace and love and joy. Restore in us the joy of our salvation. I pray, Lord, for each person watching today, if there's those that for the first time need to turn their hearts over to you, Father, would they right now say, Jesus, come into my life. I receive you. I give my life to follow after you this Christmas time. I want to begin a relationship with you, and I commit it to you in Christ's name.